Morning, everyone. As you heard George say, you know, our vision for this church is when disciples send. And I really believe that when he sent me, he thought I was gone for good. But I'm back. And the truth is, we really thought we were gone for good. And the amazing thing is, you know, as we talk to people, you know, many people, there's a lot of new people in the church. But then there's a lot of people that we've spent many years with, ministering alongside, praying with, being encouragements to one another, that ask us the question, you know, as they see us that we're back, why? Because North Carolina, right? I mean, we're going to have a snowstorm tonight. North Carolina, where we were, which was about, I don't know, halfway between Greensboro and Raleigh, is just kind of like a rural setting. And it's about a half an hour or 40 minutes away from the Virginia border, and you're kind of in the middle of the state, and it's pretty nice weather-wise. You know, the summers get a little warmer. You know, I tell people on average it's about 10 degrees difference. If it's 90 degrees, you know, down there, it's 80 degrees here, and vice versa in the wintertime, right? When it's cold enough to snow here, there it's around 40, so it's not cold enough to snow, so you get 6 or so inches a year. So, you know, and just think about it. We come back from North Carolina, and George goes to San Diego. What's up with that? So, but I want to kind of just give you guys, I believe, an encouragement, kind of trying to, and not really specifically answering the question, why? Why are we back? And, you know, we left this church. Actually, let me just go back a little bit. We started in this church somewhere around 20 years ago when this church was just in a little karate studio in Leominster. We're in a basement of a karate studio. And we had come from a local church that was, you know, pretty well put together, nice auditorium and school and all of that. And God had, through the radio, impressed upon me that we were to find a church that teaches like on the radio. And lo and behold, that was, you know, Horizon Christian Fellowship in this little karate studio in Leominster. And some of you, I look around, were there, you know, when this church was only 20, 25 people. And I remember walking in the first time, and, you know, I still remember the first person that did worship was Christine. And it was just, to me, from that day forward, was a whole different part of my life. But, you know, as time goes on, we see that, you know, the church eventually moved here to Fitchburg, and we moved into this big old mill building on the first floor, and probably about that time we had gotten up to like 50 people or so, and we had this building all of a sudden that was way bigger than any of us could envision. And, you know, so we just went busy downstairs kind of doing classrooms and doing things as God led, and just came finally to this point where we are today for what you see, right? And some of you probably don't really truly appreciate what we went through to be able to sit here in this sanctuary with, you know, a place with air conditioning, and because it was a lot of work. And yet at the same time, it was a blessing. It was fellowship. It was men coming together with hammers and nails and things going on, and kids running around eating pizza at late nights because, you know, we're working on the building. And it was just a great place to be. And God just really grew us as a body of believers. And primarily, not because we had some plan, master plan of growing the church. It was just a way of the Holy Spirit taking these people who were becoming like-minded in their thought process, who just individually and collectively wanted to know more about Christ. And, you know, George was very faithful in keeping things simple, and as we see today, our church predominantly is very simple, right? We teach the word, we fellowship, we pray. What else is there to really do, right? And so, you know, with that said, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into what I believe is the reason why. Father, again, I just thank you that we are able to come together this morning. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our life, the fact that you love us. You sent your Son on our behalf to do what no man could do, which is to atone for our sin. And because of that, we assemble here on Sunday mornings as a place, a testimony, and a witness of what you do in the hearts of people as we come together, Lord, to honor you. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon us this morning, Lord, that you would first and foremost give us understanding of your truth and your word, and that you would be glorified in this time. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, you know, one of the things that I had learned from George very early on is that, you know, as God begins to use an individual, you really need to have a mindset that whatever God calls you to do, you do it with the mindset that that's what he's called you to do forever. And I say that, and based upon, and I understand George's reasoning for that, is that because the church is not a place for a stepping stone. It's not a place where you begin to teach Sunday school with the premise that one day you'll lead the men's ministry and then you'll be in the pulpit to teach. It doesn't work like that. And so if God has called you to teach Sunday school, then you teach Sunday school with the heart and the mindset that that's what God has called me to do, not with the mindset that it's a stepping stone to something bigger and greater, right? Unfortunately, some of that has crept into not this church, but churches as a whole. But one thing I learned very early on from George's, again, is that the Word of God speaks to us. And the Word is personal, meaning that there's more to this book from cover to cover than just a bunch of Christian principles, right? We don't come together to, and don't get me wrong, Christian principles are part of who we are. Right? We are to be kind. We are to be truthful. We are to be honest. We are to be loving, right? And yet at the same time, as we read these words, and that's why so often George is encouraging us to be in the Word, you know, whether it's in your daily Bible study or you're listening to the radio or whatever it may be, because this Word has power and authority in your life. It has the ability to speak to you on a personal level. And not only that, but if the Word is speaking to you on a personal level, then as a church, collectively, we're all on the same page because we're reading the same things, right? We're going through the Bible, you know, now in a year or a two-year period. And so when you get up in the morning and you're doing your reading because it's the church reading, all of us are reading the same thing. And even though personally it may apply differently, God may use it differently, and speak to different conditions and different hearts, collectively as a church, we're saying, wow, this is what God is saying to us. And so when George comes up front and says, hey, I have this thing about pray for one, then it's because that's what the Holy Spirit is moving in and through him for us as a church, and we're all on the same page. But I learned very early on in this church is that it does affect my life. There are things that happen within the Word that as I'm going through different situations and I begin to pray about certain things and I go to this page, you know, even though it's just a simple church reading because that's where we're at, that I begin to understand and apply what's happening in my life because it's real and it's alive. It's not dead. It's not speaking just about because it's a history book. And it's not speaking just because, you know, it's telling about the future, but it wants to speak to me today in this moment and in this time. And it wants to give me direction, and it wants to give me clarity of what's going on in my world, and it wants me to understand, you know, what God is doing in and around me. And so we left this place, you know, with that mindset that, you know, we were planting a church in North Carolina, and as far as we were concerned, we had sold our house, and you know, and I don't know where this comes from, but people have even asked me. They said, you know, do you still have your house? Wait a minute, we've been gone for 6 years. How would we still have, you know? You guys think I'm rich? You know, do we have that kind of? You know, it's like, no, we had to sell our house. We left our family behind, our boys who at that time were, you know, out of high school and one in college, one in the service at that point in time. And other family members we left behind with the intent that, you know, this is what God has called us to do. And it was really difficult for us for a period of time, you know, through those years because, you know, 740 or 50 miles away on the East Coast is really a bad drive. It's an awful drive. It's 14 hours no matter which way we went, which direction we came, which highways we took. It always seemed to be about 14 hours. And so, you know, we would visit maybe once a year, sometimes twice. We'd come up on holidays and try to get in, like, you know, Monday morning we would leave and then try to be back by Sunday morning so we could do services in time and that kind of thing. And we'd visit family a little bit and once in a while visit the church, and not very often, honestly, throughout the years. And so, you know, we didn't have a lot of, you know, communication between, you know, our old friends and our family when we could. But it was with the heart and the mindset that that's what God has called us to do. And so that's what we're doing wholeheartedly and openly, right? One of the things when we got down there, it was very interesting, you know, because we had come from a church that was really, you know, plugged in as far as radio, right? We had the 960, original 960 AM radio station. And that's how I found the church, by listening to that radio station. You know, I was getting pulled into the teaching. And I would take my Bible in the evenings with Chuck and just listen to the word for today. And as he went down the scriptures and I opened my Bible, and he would open things up and reveal things through the Holy Spirit that were going in my life, that just spoke clearly to it. And in my heart, it was like, wow, I need to find a church that teaches like I'm being taught through the radio. And ultimately, that was this place. And it existed. I didn't know it existed, but it was there for a number of years before we came there. But, you know, I finally heard the advertising on the radio, and that's how we found the church. But because of that, right, and through the years, George's heart for radio, kind of when we left here and we got down to this place in you know, northern central North Carolina in the Bible Belt, there was nothing like that for Christian radio. You know, there was, you know, a lot of music channels, there's K-Love, there's, you know, all of that kind of stuff, but there was no true type of teaching where the Word of God was being brought forth in grace. You know, there were some radio stations that I guess we would consider some of the main kind of denominational teaching, and some of those I would listen to once in a while and that kind of thing, but we didn't have what we had and had been so used to here. So we began to pray that you know, God would bring Christian radio. And lo and behold, one day, I don't know, I remember how it actually came about, but we figured out that there was a local station in that area, but it was actually off the air. It was defunct. It was listed on the Calvary website as a functioning radio station, but the whole time that we were there, probably close to a year, it wasn't running. It wasn't working. And so, you know, I ended up calling the radio station and got in touch with some engineers, and lo and behold, you know, long story short, the radio station eventually got on the air and it was back up and running. And it was just a tiny little thing. And, you know, but it was able to reach the whole community that we were in. And it was like, wow, right? And sometimes we think that God is answering our prayer, but the reality of it is God is like, you know, you're praying for this because I'm already going to do it. I just need you to be part of it. And we think that we're like, oh, God answered my prayer. It's like, no, you prayed what God was going to do, right? And so that got up and running, and as time went on, we you know, originally, I think you guys already probably know, we stayed for a little while with Dan and Christy Barnes. They let us, you know, stay in their home until we found a place to live. And then eventually we began the Bible study in our home. And the one thing that was very clear, as God showed us very clearly, that the people that began to come to our Bible study were people that were very detached from the church, in the sense that they were all believers. They were people who had all made professions of faith, had even been part, in some sense, many of them, in a Calvary Chapel-type church, but some of them, for as long as 10 years, had not been in fellowship. And the way that they were actually finding us, because we weren't established as a church, is that there was a church in Chapel Hill, which was about 40 or 45 minutes west of us, or I should say east of us. And as people would go there, and because I had contact with that pastor, he knew that we were planning a church and that kind of thing, is if he found out they were in our area, he would say, hey, you know, these guys are planting a church there. You might want to check it out. And it was very clear the people that came were hurting. They were people that who lived in the Bible Belt, and yet at the same time, they were people who were very struggling in their walk and struggling in a sense that as far as fellowship and being plugged into a church, it just didn't exist. It was very eye-opening, per se. And so, you know, God began to use us. We did that for a little while, and eventually it was like, you know, we're doing a Wednesday night service, we're doing Sunday morning, we're doing Sunday night prayer in our home. And, you know, that's a lot to do in your house. And I say that very lovingly because for me, it wasn't so much. Yeah, I had to prepare for Wednesday, and I had to prepare for Sunday, and I had to prepare for prayer for Sunday night. But my wife had to get the house ready for Wednesday night and for Sunday morning and for Sunday night. And so really, you know, there was a lot of pressure on her. And, you know, I've had people say to me, you know, we can't do those types of things in our house because, you know, we don't keep our house clean enough. Well, hey, if you take that first step and start inviting people to your house will be clean enough because you will get it ready, right? That's the deal. That's, you know, so we were in this constant state of clean house with a dog. But so God began to do that, and, you know, it wasn't long before people, you know, we were established as a church and people began to bring tithes and offerings, you know, just like any other church would. And, you know, it was a matter of time before we began to, you know, pray about having a place of worship, a place of building, a structure, a place that we could actually all assemble and go to outside of our house, right, where my wife didn't have to prepare for. And even though that building had to get cleaned and, you know, all of those types of things, it was just different, you know, as a church when you could go and do that. And eventually God did. But here's the thing. Throughout all of that opportunity and throughout all of what was going on at that time, it was a slow walk. It was really slow. And, you know, we started, it was just after Thanksgiving that one year, and what happened was we found this place we had been praying. We had actually been fasting. And we were driving around the city, and we came across this building as we were fasting on a Friday night. We had gone, you know, all driving around and praying and kind of considering, and we came across this building, but it was dark because of the time. It was around November. And I remember, I'm like, well, the next day we'll have to come back and take a look at it when we can see things. And when I drove up to the place, it was like a God moment because when I drove up to it, there was a big sign out there, a lease sign, and I drove over to the lease sign to get the information for it. And as I rolled down my window, I was going to take a picture of the sign so I would have all the information without writing it down. And when I rolled down my window, all of a sudden I hear this man speaking in my ear, like, would you like to see inside? And I turn around and there's this man standing there, right? Long story short, he showed us inside and we kind of walked around and it ended up being the place that we would, you know, call our church home. But this place, you know, it was an old defunct, I don't want to say a storefront. It was actually, that particular spot was like a laundromat, right? It was a place where people went and did laundry and that kind of thing. And it was part of a bigger plaza. And so when I contacted the man and began to talk to him through, I realized that for that amount of space, the lease was really, really cheap. And so we signed a lease shortly after that, but it was 2 years from the day that we signed the lease to the day that we actually were in there to have service. It was 2 years, and primarily the reasoning that it took 2 years was that this man that owned the property, owned the whole strip, which actually had nothing in it at all, was extremely frugal, let's just say. So every contractor that would come in that would quote, like, the air conditioning unit or the electrical for the building or whatever, no price was good enough. And then secondly, on top of that, Joe's laughing, right, because he's been through that. No price was good enough. And on top of that, I believe it was his first commercial property, so he didn't really understand all the rules and regulations that came with leasing that type of building. and what it meant to, you know, to the city for requirements. And so, you know, as time went on, we would try to, you know, like, hey, you know, we want to start putting up walls and that kind of thing. And he was like, oh, yeah, you can go ahead and put up walls. And we actually did start framing out some things, right? I can frame, I can do that kind of stuff on a limited basis. And so we started doing some of that. We actually built a little stage area and that kind of thing, just a little platform. And we started moving in a certain direction and come to realize that, you know, through him and through other counsel with other people that, whoa, 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 wait a minute. This has to be done in a way that is a little bit different. You have to go to an architect and have the whole thing drawn out because you have to have the right, you know, number of lights for the proper space. You have to have a certain amount of room. You have to have ventilation. You have to have a number of bathrooms. You have to meet fire code. The walls have to go up so far, and then they have to be sealed with, you know, heat paint and all of that stuff. This is all the stuff that really has to happen for you to lease this place to the city before they would sign off on it. So I got a little bit of experience in CAD, and so the guy was asking me, you know, do I know any architects or people that can draw? I'm like, well, I can do a little bit. So I kind of went and measured all the space and figured out that the whole length was 150 feet and we were 40 feet wide. And I drew out the sanctuary and the fellowship hall and the bathrooms and all of that. And I did it on CAD on paper and it kind of looked nice. You know, you could see that, you know, what we were exactly do. And he took that to the city and they were like, well, we see what you want to do, but it's not legal. And the fact that it wasn't legal was that it wasn't drawn by an architect, somebody who was licensed to do it. Right? Because he was going to dictate where the power was going to go. He was going to tell you where the lights were going to go. He was going to tell you, you know, that you had to use 5/8 sheetrock in certain areas because of fire code for the walls and all of this. So long story short, it took us 2 years to get to that point where we would be able to open the doors. But the cool thing was that because in that period of time, we were meeting in our home and, you know, in our house, the church doesn't have any bills to pay, right? Church didn't have to pay for electricity. The church didn't have to pay for heat. The church didn't have to pay for anything as we assembled and people were bringing in tithes and offerings. When we moved into that place, we were able to actually finance what it actually cost in the end to have all the walls built and the, you know, lights done and all of that. And we didn't owe a single cent. And then God just blessed us like that. And there was enough money left over that, you know, we felt that there was a certain amount of security that would bring us through a certain amount of time, right? And of course, the place was bigger than what we were, you know, needed per se, as we were only about a dozen or so people, and the place that we were kind of kitted out to was able to hold about 50. So, you know, a period of time, a little bit of growth, we're home free, right? Well, as time went on, things kind of, for lack of a better word, began to stall. Right? And as things are going on, you know, we're doing little outreaches and stuff where we had a period of time and one thing that we would do that I would call, you know, Fast Fridays. Every Friday, the first Friday of the month, I would ask the church as a whole to fast. And in those fasts, I would put together a list of prayers that, you know, we could consider, and of course other people had personal things that they would fast and pray over, but the church as a whole, we used the first Friday of every month. We just called it Fast Friday. And, you know, fasting is whatever it means to you before the Lord, right? For some people, it's just not watching TV for a day. That's like fasting, that's like the biggest sacrifice you could ever have, right? But anyways, as time went on, we were doing these little things like Fast Friday. We had, you know, hot dog outreaches or a movie night or whatever you might want to call them, and, you know, to just to kind of bring in people and see, you know, what effect it would have on the community and those types of things, and they were really of no effect. No effect whatsoever. And I began to go to a period of time as a pastor, especially considering and wondering, you know, first and foremost, is this really what God has called me to do? And it wasn't because of the numbers, it was more so because it didn't seem like there was any growth or any fruition. It wasn't like it was getting past this point of, you know, what we could have had in the home fellowship. We could have just stayed there and done the same thing. But here we are, we're on this place, this storefront, and after we're in there for 2 years, you know, after we're in there, for a period of time, we're on a place where this road has traffic of up to 10 to 12,000 cars a day. So out front, you know, we've got our Calvary Christian Fellowship sign up over the storefront, and we've got a sign out near the store, Calvary Christian Fellowship, with our, you know, little logo on there and stuff, and 10,000, 12,000 cars are passing by this road a day. You would think that after about a year or something, that at least one car might turn and go, you know, I'd like to check this place out. We had the church sign also had the radio, you know, information on there, that if you wanted to listen to the Calvary radio and you would hear our advertising on there a couple of times out of the day, you might think somebody might call and say, hey, you know, what's going on over there? Well, we had a phone that we had in the office that I never finished, right? There was an office there, and that's where we had the phone, and it had a recording that Tiffany had made, you know, welcome, this is Calvary Christian Fellowship, and she would give out the information of our church times and that kind of thing, and if you have any questions, you know, leave a message and we'll contact you kind of thing, right? Because we weren't there every day, so we had to have some type of recording for people to speak into, and there was not one call for almost a year's period of time. And I tell the story, and people laugh because there was the only call that we ever got on a regular weekly basis was for this man named Anthony Clinksdale. It's a real name. I didn't make that up. I would take, you know, Saturday afternoon when we were cleaning the church, whatever, I'd go in and I'd say, okay, let's see if there's any phone calls. I'd take and I'd go through the messages, and I would, you know, click, this is a message for Anthony Clinksdale. If you're not Anthony Clinksdale, hang up. And I would delete. And it was a recorded message more often than not. For some reason, this man was receiving calls. Obviously, he had this number before, but this we would just get call after call after call for Anthony Clinksdale, sometimes 20 calls a week. And I would sit there and go through the whole thing, Anthony Clinksdale, Anthony Clinksdale, and I'd be like, are you kidding me? Every once in a while, I would get a call from a storage unit or saying, you know, and it's like, we don't have a storage unit. And so, you know, and I would just, there would never be anything for the church, not one person just inquiring, call me, what time do you meet, or something. Interesting, right? So here we are, you know, about August of last year, and I'm sensing this. We're going through the Bible as a church in a year, just like you guys are doing here, and we're in the book of Jeremiah. And you guys know the story in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah spends 40 years of his life bringing forth the truth of the Word of God. God is saying, say this. Jeremiah is speaking it. And what's the result? Nothing. Not one person turns to God in that period of time. And as we're reading through this, right, because I've been brought, you know, through this church and through George and through just the understanding of the brevity of the Word of God, as I'm reading this in last August, I'm beginning to think, because I'm thinking, this is really dry. This is like a desert place. I'm like, we're in the Bible Belt. What's going on here, you know? And so as I'm going through, I'm reading in Jeremiah, and, you know, in those chapters somewhere around 36, 37, and 38, you see the beginning of the fruition of what Jeremiah has been talking about all along, meaning that, you know, there's going to be a nation that's going to come in and take over Jerusalem. And what you need to do as a people, this is what God is telling him. He's telling them, he says, you need to go willingly. And, you know, just think about it. If there was another nation that was saying to the United States, you know, we're going to come in here and take over, and I began to tell you guys, this is what God told me, we need to go willingly, what would be your response? I don't think you're going to look at me and go, yeah, that's a man of God. Let's just kind of lay down. And here's the thing. God was telling them that there was a nation that was coming in. And if you go with them willingly, it will go good for you. It'll be okay. But that's not what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came in and overtook Jerusalem. And it was a disaster for many people. Many were killed, specifically kings and people that were in denial that this was what's supposed to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and even took Jeremiah, and they put Jeremiah in a pit. And as Jeremiah is in that pit, he's in this place that's dark. It's the miry clay, right? That's where that comes from. And I'm reading this as I'm going through this in this book, and I'm saying to myself, okay, God has got Jeremiah in this place. And then what happens, it's pretty interesting, is that Jeremiah is imprisoned, and yet God comes to him and says, you know, I want you to speak these words and put them on a scroll. And so he does. He speaks these words while he's in prison, and then the man takes all the words that he says and he inscribes them on a scroll and he brings them to the king. And you guys know the story. What happens to that scroll? He takes out a little penknife, he cuts it up, and he throws it in the fire. It tells us that there was no fear at that point of the people even considering that was a problem. And you might think, you know, I'm thinking in my mind, I'm thinking it from the viewpoint of a pastor, you know, God, you're asking people, you're asking Jeremiah to be faithful, and he takes his words of the scroll and he gives it to the king just as he was asked to, and he lights it on fire. In other words, it wasn't received. And you might think that at that point in time that God is like, okay, that's kind of like, okay, we're done with these people. But some of you guys know the story. What happens next? He tells him to do it again. He comes back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah repeats it, and it tells us in the word that there were actually words added to it, and another scroll was written, and it was given to him again. And I'm thinking as I'm reading that and I'm going through this, I'm like, okay, you just, even though Jeremiah is in prison, you're saying be faithful in bringing forth that word. It doesn't matter how it looks. It doesn't matter, you know, what the result is. And so I'm thinking that to myself as I'm reading through these chapters and verses. I'm like, okay, maybe you know, when we reach that place of financially not being able to afford this building because we haven't seen any growth or whatever it may be, then we do regress back to our home or we find a smaller place or whatever that means, right? However that looks. And be okay with that. Bring forth the word. You be steadfast. Well, the next day, as I continue to read in those chapters of Jeremiah, we see that when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he takes his leadership and he tells them, and he says, go to Jeremiah and pull him out of the pit. And take these long cloths and things, and they wrap them around his armpits, and they pull him out. And when they pull him out, they bring him up, and they unshackle him, and they tell Jeremiah, you're free to go. And as I'm reading that, all of a sudden, this is the very next day after this day of reading and feeling and sensing that, you know, I'm in a desert, I get this sense of being freed. I'm like, wow. I just felt this weight just kind of like lift off of me, and I'm like, God, are you telling me I'm free to go? And whatever that means, right? Does it mean we're free from that building? We're free from whatever? And I'm not really clear on what that means, what that being free is. But I just felt that sense of peace. It was like, wow, I'm free. And so time goes on. I'm kind of going through it. And it's repeated again in those chapters as the second time the leadership tells Jeremiah, he says, you know, in fact, why don't you come with me? And if it's okay, if that's what you really want to do, we'll take care of you. But if you choose not to come with us, wherever you go, we will bless you. And I'm like, that's interesting. God, what are you saying I'm free to go? What does that mean? And so I began to ponder that. Right now, I'm doing these devotions in the mornings before work because that's when I usually do that daily Bible reading. And so all day, I'm thinking in work. I'm like, what does that mean? You know, free to go. And so the next day, as, you know, I continue and I've still got this thought in my mind, well, that night I had taken the opportunity to kind of do a Bible study apart from my daily reading Because a lot of times as a pastor, if you're preparing for Wednesday and you're preparing for Sundays, then you'll find yourself always preparing for the Word to teach somebody else. And you're not really using the Scriptures or allowing the Scriptures to speak in and through you on a personal level. Because and I'm not saying that God doesn't or will not use those opportunities to do that. But it's also, to me, it's important that I get taught. Because, for years I had been taught under the leadership of George. And so, to me, it was important to be taught. So I would every once in a while just go to, the Word for Today, and I would do certain Bible studies and just go through it, right? And so that night I kind of decided, this is a good opportunity to do that. And when I did that, I was brought to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we can go there. I'm going to try to be diligent with the clock. Those poor souls in the first service, they got a lot longer than what they deserved. In Acts chapter 8, it's the story of the eunuch that comes from Ethiopia. You guys know the story where Philip comes into this man, and he teaches the Scriptures. He's reading it, right? He's going by in a chariot, and God actually speaks to Philip and says, catch up to this guy and bring him the Word, right? So in Acts chapter 8, you guys have read through it before. This point in time, if you guys understand the background a little bit, There's a lot of persecution going on in the early Christian church. And in this persecution, people are scattered. And it tells us that, as they were scattered, they were going forth bringing and teaching the Word. And as this scattering and bringing forth and teaching of the Word was happening, the Word was just powerfully, they were seeing a lot of things happening. There were a lot of miracles happening. There were people being healed, demons, being removed from people, a lot of stuff going on. God was just really active spiritually, right? And it tells us in verse 4, it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame and were healed. And there was a great joy in the city. And that's what happens, right? When the work of God is going forth in a great way, that's what it produces, great joy. And even under the sense of persecution, what you have is this thing going forth, and there's great joy. Ministry is flourishing. It's a beautiful thing. You're seeing the testimony of God work. And, and as it goes on, you guys know the story, right? It tells us in verse 26, skipping down, it says, now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he says, this is the desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch, it tells us in verse 34, answered Philip and said, I ask of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And here's the thing. As I went through that Bible teaching with Chuck, he began to very clearly and explicitly talk about how God will use a man in a flourishing ministry. And there could be miracles going on. There could be all kinds of ministry going on, and just God using a man greatly in miraculous way. And then he'll take that individual and he'll put him in the desert. And he'll use that opportunity to reach one or two or 12. And then he'll take him and bring him someplace else. And as he went down that whole detail, it was very clear to me that that's exactly what God was doing in my life. He was using the opportunity for some reason, whatever, these people that had come to the church, and some of them for at least 10 years had not been in fellowship, that we were ministering to on such a small, intimate level is what was needed for these people. But there was more to the story than that. There was much more to it than that. Because as I began to realize that, okay, God, if this is true, if this is what you're doing, if you're really going to have us minister here for this short period of time, and then you're sending us somewhere, home, I don't know, back, then, you know, maybe I kind of need to find out if I have a job. You know, what does this really mean? I began to talk to Tiffany about it and say, you know, this is what I believe is happening. I believe that we're being called back. And so time had gone by, a couple of weeks or so, and we had already planned because we had known that we were having a grandson. And so Tiffany had planned ahead of time that she was going to take a couple of weeks and actually come up for the birth. And so what happened was, you know, my older son, we had encouraged him, you know, somebody uses the term before, kind of voluntold. We really encouraged him to kind of fly down and then drive Tiffany back, you know, her and the dog, because, you know, we've got this dog and he doesn't crate well, so if both of us are going to be here, somehow, some way, we've got to get all of us here. So my son flies down, he drives back with Tiffany and the dog, and they come up, and she's here for the birth of our grandson. And I was going to come up a week or so later, you know, try to fit it in within a Sunday and a Sunday, and along with my work schedule to kind of visit, you know, after that point in time. And then we were going to drive back with the dog, right? And so that was all planned out, and that came to fruition. And while she's gone, I began to think about, okay, Lord, if this is true, if you're really saying we're going back, then I kind of need to have a job. You know, I've never been in a position where we've had a lot of savings and all kinds of money to be able to lean on, even for a short period of time. And so, you know, I would need a job. So I kind of began to poke around on the job boards for my company, which has plants all over. And, you know, I seen that there were several jobs, but as I was thinking about that, I began to say to myself, you know, when I left Massachusetts, the job that I had, which was of the same company, there was really no reason for me to leave other than I felt God was calling us to North Carolina. So I kind of said, well, maybe I should give my old boss a call, because if I end up like in the facility and I haven't spoken to him about that, that would kind of be odd, you know, to see him walking down the hall, hey, Bill, how's it going? I'm back, you know. So I did. I called him. And I said, hey, Bill, you know, we're not sure, but my wife and I are thinking about the possibility of coming back to Massachusetts. Is there any job opening for me there? He says, well, you know, I don't really have anything right now. He says, but you know what? Give me a couple of days, and I'll think about it, and I'll give you a call back. So kind of waited those couple of days. He ended up calling me back, and he began to say, well, Jim, this is what I got. We can do this and this and this. And as he's talking, I'm kind of thinking he's really making this up, because our work relationship was really good. It goes back a long time, and I really felt that he was kind of just for lack of a better word, being nice. And he was just using the opportunity to kind of bring me back, and then we would kind of figure it out as we go. He didn't really have a real position for me. And I acknowledged the fact, and I said, you know, Bill, I understand your heart, and I really appreciate it. I says, but I don't think that's what I want to do, because it doesn't sound like you've got a real job for me. And he says, yeah, you know, that's true. He says, but I know, you know, people in different groups within the company, they're looking for people that I'm pretty sure you could help with. And so long story short, I made contact with, you know, people on the other side of the groups, and began to just kind of poke and see. Well, that following week, I went up to Massachusetts, and as I'm up there, I took the opportunity to go back into the job board and pick one of those jobs. And when I picked one of those jobs that was on there, I got a phone call just a matter of hours later and asking, when could I interview? And when I was just stating the fact that I happened to be in Massachusetts, but I'm in a plant in North Carolina, like, well, okay, you know, that seems to work because, you know, the business unit leader is going to be traveling on Wednesday, but if you can get here on Tuesday, it'll work. So long story short, I interviewed on Tuesday, and I had an offer letter on Wednesday. So here we are. We're in Massachusetts now, and all of a sudden, I have a job. I haven't even spoken anything to the church about whether or not this is what's happening or anything from that nature. And I'm like, wait a minute. So for 14 hours driving back, we had this discussion about what this really means. You know, we have a church to close. We have a house to sell. We have all these things. I got to give my notice at work and all of these things. And as we're driving back, it was just kind of sinking deeper and deeper. Right? Because I just don't like that kind of, you know, any time that you are involved intimately with a group of people, a church body, if you are involved with this church, I see a lot of people come and go, right? But the reality is, if you are truly plugged in and you are truly amongst people that you grow to love and pray with and encourage, it's pretty painful to leave. It's painful. And, you know, so I went back with this mindset, you know, I've got to tell these people that this is what God is doing. He's bringing us back. And so that following Sunday, I, you know, with a lot of prayer, I stand before the congregation and I tell them this is where we're at. And, you know, I say it doesn't go well, and I only say that from the sense that because it's painful. Because you develop a love and a trust for people. And so as we got past that, the next thing I needed to do was to let the owner of the building know that we're no longer going to be leasing from them. And as I call this man, I'm sitting on my couch in the living room, and I tell him, and I'm like, you know, I'm sorry to tell you, but, you know, we're no longer going to be leasing your building. And we go into this 15-minute conversation about, he's like, you know, you guys have been the best tenants. You know, you've done so much work in the building. The parking lot looks better. Everything has just gotten better. Because we did put a lot of effort and, you know, blood, sweat, and equity into that place. And we were taking care of the parking lot and the grass around the building as well and all these things. And so, you know, 15 minutes goes by, and finally it's like, okay, it's not happening. I can't stay. And so I hang up from that, and I'm sitting there, and there's just this whole sense of relief again, and I'm kind of like, this is not easy. And I'm sitting there, and as I sit there, 2 minutes later, I get a text on my phone, and on the text it says, I have somebody who wants to look at the building. Well, wait a minute. That's not what you said. You just told me for 15 minutes that we were the best tenants ever and you'd hate to see us go. And now, less than 2 minutes later, you've got somebody to look at the building. And this is what I'm thinking, right? And all of a sudden, I just get this sense in the spirit, like, why is that a problem? And I just began to kind of like, okay, Lord, I don't get it, but, you know, you called me out on it. Well, short time goes by and I meet with this man who wants to look at the building. He's a pastor in a local church. And in the local church that he's teaching in, you know, they've come to a place where it's too much for them and they need a place to expand. And so I meet this man. I begin to bring him in and through the sanctuary, and we're kind of walking through, and he's seeing, you know, that it's nice, it's complete, it's well lit, it's got air conditioning, there's bathrooms, there's a little kitchen area, there's classrooms for kids, and all this stuff. And he's looking around, and he's kind of like, all I could hear him say was like, wow, this is incredible. And he's talking, and as he's walking through, he's just kind of like just amazed at what he sees here. And then finally he looks at me, and he's almost in tears. And he looks at me, and he goes, I got to tell you. He says, 7 or 8 years ago, I was standing in the front of this building, and I would, for hours at a time, I would walk up and down the front of this place, and I would pray that we could put a church here. And he says, I couldn't get anywhere with the owner because it just seemed like he didn't know what he was doing or would never pay. And I was like, yeah, I get that. But he's like, I spent literally weeks and months before I finally got to a point where I had to move on and go someplace else. And as we were talking, the Lord just impressed it upon me that we would leave the chairs, the lights, we would leave everything, and he would be able to come in turnkey and use it as it is. See, I don't know why God would do things the way he would do. Why would he send somebody 750 miles to build a church for somebody else? But that's what God does, right? We don't have to try to think that we've got it all figured out. We think that, you know, we sing that song earlier, and in that song it says, you know, take me to a place where my feet may fail. How many of us are really, truly afraid to fail? You might have something on your heart that God is saying, you know, this is what I want you to do. But the first thing that comes to your mind is, how are you going to do it? How are you going to succeed at it? And what's it going to look like? You don't want your feet to fail. But here's the thing. Just like Peter, right? When Peter took that step and his feet began to fail, what happened next? Jesus reached out to him and saved him. If he had not failed in that moment, he would have never have experienced the salvation of God. This is the thing in our own lives. In our own lives, when we're doing these things and we're thinking that we're following God and we think there's going to be an end result or it's going to look a certain way, and then when it doesn't look that way, and you think that for some reason it's because of your failure, but when you cry out to God and you see the work and the testimony of God in it, it's incredible. You can't, nobody can take that moment from you. Nobody can take that, what just happened, and say, wow, that's just a bunch of nonsense. That's in you forever. That never goes away. All those times that God uses the opportunity to save you, whether it's in the miry clay, whether it's in some failure in business, or you're looking at your home life and you're thinking, what a disaster. And when you cry out to God and God is able to say, huh, I'm with you in this. I got you. And you see him pull you out and you see him bring you to that place and restore you. It's an amazing thing. It was very quickly after that point that, you know, it was clear that's what God was doing. He was moving us back. The job only took a matter of a couple of days. On the way down, we decided that, okay, if this is what's going to happen, then we're going to have to sell our house as well. And, you know, so Tiffany took the opportunity to call a couple of realtors, and one realtor came in and kind of looked around and kind of says, well, yeah, you know, you guys, the house is 5 years old. You can sell it for this amount. And then there was a second realtor that came in and was looking at the house and said, wow, you know, this house is in really excellent shape, and because it had been cleaned for 3 years, right? And so, you know, everything was in mint condition. And she says, you can get really good money for this home. And so we went with the second realtor, just kind of thinking that she had the better story. And the next day she called in a photographer, took pictures, And the very next day, put it on the website, and it sold in 2 hours. So, you know, this is exactly the way it worked. And you know, the next thing you know, it's like, you know, we have 30 days to move. We have 30 days to get all our stuff out and gone. You know, the answer to the question of why, I wish I had that answer. I don't know why. All I know is that because God chooses to do what he does in the fashion that he chooses to use people, is that all we have to do is be available. If God wants to do something in your life, then we can't be afraid. We can't be afraid to fail. We can't be afraid of what it looks like. We can't be afraid of what we think the end result is going to be. Because the sovereignty of God overrules everything. Right? The one thing that as Jesus was going to the cross, I got to believe that the devil believed that this was the end. Jesus going to the cross, the death of the Son of God. Imagine that. Thinking that his death would be the end of all this foolishness. But it was his death that makes us who we are. It was his death and his atonement for our sin that brings forth our faith. It's his resurrection and the testimony of his faith and his glorified body coming to us through the scriptures to tell us that I am alive. I'm alive in the Word. You have to believe me. You have to trust me. And it's not about how it looks or what's the success story. It's about, are you following me? Are you a follower of Christ? It's time for a communion, so I don't want to drag you guys down to the same pain that first service got. But here's the thing, right? We have been given this gift. And the gift is the Holy Spirit. As we believe, as we receive Christ, we now have something in us that the world does not have. We have this power, and we have this light, and we have this clarity of the scriptures. And we may not figure it out in the sense that, you know, I understand fully for the next 20 years that this is my life. But if you're following God, thank you. If you're hearing the testimony of the scriptures in your heart because you're in the Word and it's being confirmed in your heart through what you believe to be true, and you're taking those steps where your feet may fail, and even though you don't really fully understand that this is what God is doing and he wants to do it in and through you, but you feel like you're incapable, that's okay. Sometimes we think that we need to pray for more boldness. But here's the thing, I don't believe that boldness is what it is. I think a lot of times when you're willing to in your humility, to kind of look probably awkward or to open your mouth in an awkward situation, other people may see that as boldness, but it's just true humility working in and through you, and it's the power of God that does the work. If you think that, you know, you're just been given the gift of evangelism and your call is to go to the local park and that because of that gift that you can manifest it anytime you choose, I don't believe that's true. What I believe is that God is going to use somebody who is willing to allow that gift to be manifested through them. And when that happens, God gets the glory. It's not because you're a good speaker. Or you've gone down all the list of 20 questions that you can ask, and if they answer this way, then you can go that way and go that way. It's not because of your wisdom. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, when Jesus had his disciples together for that Last Supper, he asked for them to remember. What is it that he wanted them to remember? Because they really don't know that he's going to die. He keeps telling them, but I got to believe they don't get it at this point. But he wants them to remember. He wants to remember the man whose eyes were healed. He wants to remember the man in the temples whose hand was stretched out whole. And it was made just like the other. He wants to remember the woman at the well who was deep rooted in sin and was forgiven. He wants us to remember him and the power of his authority and the ability that he has to work in and through us. And so he says, you know, this is the bread. This bread. And they could have in no way understood what this was going to mean. He said, this bread is a symbol of my body to be broken for you. And I got to even believe, even at that point in time, as he's still again is insinuating that he's going to be beat and that he's going to die, that they're not getting it. And it's quite often that we don't get it. If we think that we can read the scriptures and go through life making decisions that keep us safe, that's not the point of the scriptures. The point of the scriptures is to speak to you so that you have the word for today so that you can do what God has called you to do for today. And you have the strength to do it through his word and through the power of it. He said, this bread, it's a symbol of my bones that will be broken for you. So he said, eat. Let's take it. He went on to say that this cup is a representation of the blood that will be spilled for you. And we know that the atonement is in the blood. Jesus was our ultimate sacrifice for our sin. We sit here today just because we have received this grace of mercy. And Christ has done that through his blood. Let's take the cup. Father, again, I just want to thank you. Because it's your love and your grace and your mercy that draws us. And it's by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we get to identify in your word that it is truly you who is alive, that your word is alive, that this book is more than just a book of principles, a book of knowledge, a book of truth. But is alive. And you want to have a relationship with us. And this is your primary source. This word that you bring forth to us from cover to cover is your primary source of that conversations that you want to have to us on a regular basis. Help us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to acknowledge what you present to us day by day. And even more that, just like James tells us, make us steadfast in wanting and willing to live it out. Again, not just following the rules, but following your heart and understanding that you want to reach others and that you want us to show compassion, that very same compassion and love that you have for us. We ask this, Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys be blessed this week.